Yeah. Yeah. You might just need to get the message, if you want, from this morning. Because it kind of connects with what I feel in my heart for this time. I just want to talk specifically about the spirit of truth in our lives. And oftentimes, we think that somehow we can own the spirit of truth. I have my Jesus and you have your Jesus. And like with the Apostle Paul, one of the first things that happened to him was he was blinded by the truth. That's one of the first things that happens when you're confronted by the truth. It alters your vision. Oftentimes when our vision dies, that's the moment that God opens up our eyes to something we'd never seen. I'll never forget my friend Stephen. Just a couple years ago, living there on Lake Michigan in Milwaukee. Great guy. We played tennis together. And my friend Stephen's wife, she calls me up one day, Jennifer, and she says, actually, they're not married. They have children. They're not married. Just good, dear friends. Calls me up one night, she calls us up one night. She's crying. She says, Stephen lost his vision today. I said, what? Yeah, he's totally blind. She's crying. Totally blind? That's ridiculous. How did that happen? I thought something blew up in his face or something. You know what I mean? She said, oh yeah, he woke up this morning and his eyes started going spotty, and literally both of his retina detached from his eyes in a day. Well, one was completely detached and the other one was partially detached. These people are such dear friends. In fact, oh, they're just real precious people. And to be honest with you, I just loved being around them so much. I never really probed, you know, where they go to church or anything like that. We just met them at tennis club, you know what I mean? And they became dear friends and we were hanging out and had no problem. I just always talked to everybody about Jesus. I don't really ask whether somebody's a believer in Jesus all the time. But as conversation I always had, I mean, pretty much anybody in America will talk to you about Jesus. You know what I mean? And so we talk about the Lord and stuff. But I didn't know really where they were at. And didn't really need to. I just loved them. I loved being around them. So they called us. It's 12 o'clock at night. I'm going out of town the next morning. And I've got to stick to that commitment. So I go up and I wait. We were actually staying at my in-laws' place that night on the lake. And I ran upstairs and I woke them up. I said, you guys, Peter, could you go down and pray for Stephen? He's at the hospital tomorrow. They're doing an emergency surgery on his eyes. So he went down and prayed for them. So then the next week I would take him. I'd take him places. Pick him up in the car. He had the bandages over his eyes. They said, you're probably never going to see. You might see partially out of one of your eyes. Peter went down and laid hands on him, prayed for him and everything. And he had bandages over his eyes. And we're sitting there talking, having a cup of coffee. And he says, you know what the hardest thing is, Jason, about this? I said, what? He said, man, I'm never going to be able to see my kids again. So that's a really tough thing. And he was just crying and broken up about this, you know. And we just started praying to the Lord. But he said, but in some ways, I feel like I'm seeing something that I've never seen before. I'm seeing something of my relationship with God, Jason, that I've never seen before. I feel almost closer to my kids now because of what's happened to me. I feel almost closer to my wife because of what's happened to me. And to be honest with you, I kind of have this eerie feeling. And he's just telling me this. He's like, I have this kind of eerie feeling all over me that I feel like I'm closer to God than I've ever been. It's really strange, he said. That's how he said it to me. It's really strange. And I just kind of, you know, in those moments, you just don't need to say anything. I just was like, wow, that's powerful, you know. I'm thinking, I went home with that, and I wrote that second verse to a song I wrote. When my vision died, you opened my eyes to something that I had never seen. Because I've touched your hand and you've called me friend. But doubting never ends till I believe. It reminds me of the old song used to sing. Jesuits used to sing this and Catholics used to sing this. Taste and see, taste and see. The goodness of the Lord. Taste and see, taste and see. The goodness of the Lord, of the Lord. A Jesuit one time pointed out to me, he said, always remember, young man, that it's taste and then see. But a lot of times what the Lord has to do is literally blind us to our vision of Him before we really start following Him, before we really trust Him. I tell the guys all the time that the beauty of worship is not what we sing to God. We bring our life of worship to our music. It isn't worship. But oftentimes I think in our day people think that music is worship. Our musical forms are worship. But it's really our trust that is our worship. And so we bring our trust to our music. But Jesus and our concepts of Jesus have brought a lot, our understanding of truth have brought a lot of division in our world. I mean, if you just take a gander around this city, for instance, I mean, it's a sad thing, but in the name of Jesus, there's so much division. Well, Jesus didn't create that division. He is not a divided body. We've divided Him up based on our view of Him. And what Jesus is doing is He's blinding, He's turning the lights out on some of us right now. Because He wants to lead us. And He wants to lead us in such a way that we actually have to trust the person Jesus. Not our idea of Him. And so what Jesus is doing is He's taking a bunch of people with different ideas of Him and He's turning the lights out on us. Including me. He's turning the lights out on us and He's saying, okay, the lights are out now. Now you have to trust me. Take my hand. And then He leads us. And oftentimes what happens to us is we find ourselves. I wrote a song with my daughter Emma. It just says, I'm the traveler. And it starts off, I'm a traveler. And I know not where I go. My feet are on a highway. But I like to travel slow. Emma loves to travel slow. She's never liked from the time she was young to be thrown around. I'm a traveler, and I know not what I do. I'd probably be afraid if I weren't traveling next to you. Oh, and I'm on my way. Song we wrote on our first trip together to Minnesota. Just Daddy and her, and then we went with the guys over there to minister, and she danced the whole time. I'm on my way, traveling today to a place we'll be together. Oh, I'm a traveler. The good land is my home. That's the name for Milwaukee. The good land. We've got no mountains here, but we've got plenty here to roam. And then I just thought this. I thought, oh, how about this? And we're going to Minnesota. I'm a traveler, the Minnesota kind. See, because Daddy's from Minnesota, Emma. Where politics are wrestlers and comedians combined. Oh. That was prophetic. That was before Al Franken became, you know, got elected. And I'm on my way, traveling today to a place we'll be together. Oh, oh, so fun. But the last verse is our favorite. I'm a traveler going to see a friend. I always try to bring kind of two different things together, you know. You can do that in writing songs. It becomes a story for your kids, you know. I'm a traveler. And she probably doesn't understand this yet, but someday she will. I'm a traveler going to see a friend. We're going to see a friend in Minnesota, but in the song also, we're going to see Jesus, see? And he's leading us. Going to see a friend. We must have missed a sign because we're not where we should have been. I threw that in. Emma thinks that's such a great part. She even has a little hand sign for it when we sing it together. We must have missed a sign because we're not where we should have been, see? But that's the way we feel, and that's the way the disciples always felt. Hey, Jesus. Did we miss a sign here somewhere? Because this is not where we thought we were going. And that's the way we feel. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it. Don't make me blind you again. I'm a traveler going to see a friend. We must have missed a sign because we're not where we should have been. But I'm a traveler. Staring at the sun like an old Western. Staring at the sun. Staring at the sun like you're lost in the middle of a desert, right? Or staring at the sun. Sitting at a table full of strangers who have come. The same way that you've come. And all of a sudden you find yourself lost, but at the same time found. When God's doing something in your life, most of the time through the history of Scripture, there's something really wrong going on, and there's something really right about it. There's something really wrong about it, and there's something really right about it. Almost every major word that's a true word, not one that you've already heard or that you really like to hear. You know, because let's face it, guys. We don't have to go to a prophetic conference to get a word from the Lord and pay. No, really. You can get a free word from your wife anytime you want. I'm serious. Not kidding. And it's probably way more prophetic. But oftentimes we pay to get what we want to hear. Oh, yeah. But the real words come for free. The only problem with the free words is there's always something right about them. And there's always something wrong. And that's the way truth is, too. It can't be the truth if it's never your adversary. Jesus is not the truth if he's not your adversary. At times. If all Jesus is my advocate, well, then I'm Jesus. And that's the postmodern culture we live in. That isn't just among the youth. It's been around for centuries, this relativism. This concept that truth is my truth. And if you come up on my truth and you invade my truth, well then, hey, we're going to divide from one another. And that's actually, I shared this morning, you can get it more detailed, that's actually the spirit of Antichrist. We're also freaked out about who the Antichrist is or this and that. Well, they were freaked about that years ago. Just read the Bible. These are the end times and all this. What's been the end times for? It's the last hour forever. The real issue is not who the Antichrist is or who Hitler is for that matter. You know, we hear all these people, you know, I said this morning, you know, you got your Democrats and Republicans, both of them. It's so funny how they both, they go, hey, there's Hitler. In the last 2 years, just look it up online. You can find people on both sides of the party that call somebody else Hitler. I just think that's ridiculous. They're just making a fool of themselves. Hitler, I guess, is whoever you don't like. Your enemy? But let's say we live in the time of Hitler. Let's say Hitler's really here. It's really bad. You know what I mean? It's kind of funny. I said this last night, but these are such bad times we live in, huh? Well, let's say we actually live in a really bad time. Let's say we live in a really bad time, like Eddie Helisom, a Jewish little girl that wasn't even all that religious before she was sent off to Westerbork. And between 1941 and 1943, she's there waiting to be sent by the actual Hitler to Auschwitz to die in the gas chambers. And she writes in her journals from 1941 to 1943, the strangest thing has happened to me, but ever since I've been here in this camp, my relationship with God has grown in such a beautiful way. And I feel it my responsibility to write every day down, to write every moment of my life here down with God. And literally from 1941 to 1943, I think there's a little book out that you can get on it. You can get her diary of her time there. And it's these little beautiful conversations that she's having with God along the way until the day of her death that they just literally found. She goes to Auschwitz. And this is what her motto was. This is what she kept saying. Somebody's got to live through all of this. Somebody's got to write it all down so that people will know that God lived even in these times. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled before your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. And that very well might be just literal. Agree with somebody that's your adversary. And agree with them or else you're going to end up in jail or something. You know what I mean? But I think what happens in the spiritual is in not agreeing with our adversary or our enemy or whatever situation we are and abiding in the place that we are, oftentimes we end up in a prison of sorts that we actually never get out of until we've paid the last penny. When we live our lives where God is only our advocate and never our adversary, we end up actually living in bondage. And I'll tell you how it works. Story is the only way to tell certain things. It's like, I remember my wife. She has this rule, because she really likes to keep her house real clean and everything. She has this rule that you're not supposed to wear shoes in the house. And I had a lot of reasons why I could buck this. You know what I mean? so I'd always wear my shoes in the house and going to my office or whatever, and I always wear my shoes in the house, and she'd always say to me, "Honey, can you please not wear your shoes in the house? I just got done cleaning these floors. We live in old house. We've always lived in old houses. I just got done cleaning these floors and you're wearing your shoes in the house." And I would say to her, I'd say, "Honey, we have a 110-pound dog. He walks all through this house. He rules this house. He just goes everywhere he wants to go. He's always getting the floors dirty. What does it matter? Why do you want me to take my shoes off? The floor is already going to get dirty by the dog. You don't make him take his shoes off." You see how this can happen? You can become insane and start saying crazy things like that. And I remember her looking back at me, and the kids just kind of watched me. "You don't make him take his shoes off." And her saying, "Oh yeah, that's brilliant. That's brilliant." I didn't even think about how foolish that was at the time. You know what I mean? Till after I said it. "He doesn't have to take his shoes off." That's right. He doesn't have to take his shoes off. And I remember having all sorts of excuses. Like, Rachel would have me go outside and get something out of the car. And then I'd come back in and take my shoes off. And then she would say that she forgot to tell me something, that she forgot to tell me that there was something else she wanted me to get in the car. Then I'd have to take my cotton picking shoes off again and go back out because she forgot. And so I'd say to her, "You forgot. I didn't forget. You keep sending me out there over and over again." Like, there should be grace at least for those times that I don't have to take my shoes off. You know what I mean? And so eventually, this is what happened. I kept arguing with her about this, that eventually she gave up. And I am so stupid. I thought I won. I really did. I actually thought, "Hot dog. She's not even asking me anymore. That is awesome. I won." And so I started just wearing my shoes in the house all the time. Now, as you might know, I've already ignored God's voice every time I step through that door. And I just keep wearing my shoes in the house, and she doesn't even ask. And 6 months go by, and she does not even ask. It's over. I have completely won. And we're going to Holland on a trip. And I'm about ready to drop Emma off with her granddad. And I say, "Emma, honey, I'm going to miss you so much when I'm gone in Holland with Mommy." And Emma says, I'm looking through the rearview mirror at her, and Emma's kind of looking out the window. She's like 3.5, 4 at the time. And she says, "Yeah, Daddy, I'm going to miss you too." And then I see her, and she's looking out the window. And I said, "Honey, is there something wrong?" Because I thought she was getting scared that I was leaving or something, you know what I mean? And she says, "No, well, I'm going to miss you, Daddy, but I'm not going to miss you as much as I'm going to miss Mommy." I said, "Emma, that is not nice. Should not say that. Should not say that you're not going to miss me as much as you're going to miss Mommy." And she said, "Yeah, I'm not going to miss you as much as I miss Mommy because sometimes you're mean to Mommy." Now, we have this rule in our house that if I'm mean to Rachel or she's mean to me, we have to actually ask forgiveness in front of the kids. Especially if we do that in front of the kids, you know. And they have to do the same thing if they're mean to each other. So we just decided, let's do it with each other, you know. So I said to Emma, I mean, she's 4, you know what I mean? But here I am, Mr. Ego, arguing with this little 4-year-old. I said, now, Emma, that's not right. Because I don't hold it against you when you say you're sorry to Samuel for something that you've done. And if I've ever been mean to mommy, I've always said I'm sorry. Have you not forgiven me in your heart? That's what I said to her. What a manipulator. Have you not forgiven me in your heart, Emma? And then she said this to me. Well, you never said you were sorry for wearing your shoes in the house. And that's mommy's rule. Now, at this moment, you can just discard it. And you can just pretend that it's not the Holy Spirit. It's just a little idealistic child that doesn't know the depths of my wisdom in this whole thing. And doesn't understand. You know what I mean? Really understand real life. You know what I mean? Or you can hear it as from Jesus, the great adversary. And you can humble yourself and ask for forgiveness and change your ways. So before we left to Holland, I had to sit with my wife, which was awesome. Because she's got the biggest smile on her face. Because remember, she hasn't said anything for months. So I fixed the problem. I just got shoes that come on real easy. Come off real easy. I don't even buy a pair of shoes anymore I can't slip on. You know? It just fixed the whole problem for me. It's awesome. But we have to face the fact that I might even be living, doesn't mean I'm not going to necessarily go to heaven, but I am living Antichrist. If I cannot hear, I'm just living for myself if I can no longer hear truth. And sometimes truth comes up against your ego. It comes up against love. Oftentimes comes up against even logic. I mean, I actually still think it's actually a logical argument that the dog shouldn't be able to just walk everywhere and make the house dirty. I still believe that. Probably because I'm a man and I'm an ego-driven person and, you know, whatever. But so are you, so I'm not embarrassed about that. This is the reality. How long are we going to resist the spirit of truth in our lives? Are we going to resist it until we see that it has broken down the ability for your children and your children's children to trust Jesus in you? Are we going to resist it until we are so apart of political systems in this world that we have lost our voice in the world of influence? Because we just look like another subculture group that's been bought out. Our children need a place to come home to. And the only way they're going to have a place to come home to is if we begin to no longer resist the truth that Jesus is Lord, not only over our houses and over our churches, but over our cities. And frankly, a lot of people just think Jesus is just some other God, some other control power that a group of people have come up with as an idea so that they can control people. Jesus is not my idea. He's not your idea either. Jesus is truth. That's right. Jesus is way. He's the way. That's right. Jesus is life. And there are a few people that will follow that Jesus. There are tons of people that follow Jesus. And they're really just following themselves. Their idea. Their concept. But Christians in the earth, we're supposed to be the people that constantly allow Jesus' word to come in and change us. Pastor said it the best this morning. He said, you know, when we come to Jesus, you don't come to Jesus proud and egotistical. A great friend of mine says this. He says, the way our world works in such a dualistic way and in Christianity, most Christians today, like most of us in America, we think of the world in terms of right and wrong. And so we actually see people that are saved or not saved based on whether they're right and wrong, based on our own thoughts. You look at the Bible, you just don't see it that way. In fact, that's a very frustrating thing to people. The Bible is very frustrating to people if you really just read it for face value. Because it seems actually at times that things don't really add up. But they do. And this friend of mine said, and I'll get to what Pastor said, this friend of mine said, he said, but Jesus doesn't deal in terms of right and wrong. He actually gave me an answer because I was so frustrated. I was like, how many cotton-picking people in the world are going to call somebody else Hitler? And he said, oh, that's what people have done for years, Jason. He's an older guy. He knows some people have done for years. See, but Jesus didn't think in terms of right and wrong. He dealt with people in terms of the humble and the proud. Pastor said this morning, so many of us, the way we come to Jesus is we realize that we are a mess. And that we're wrong. And that we need Him. And then through the course of events, we start kind of feeling pretty good about ourselves. You know what I mean? Jesus comes to us initially kind of as our adversary, the truth does. And we accept it or we reject it. And then all of a sudden, it's like we live the rest of our lives that He's our advocate. Well, I'm saved. I said the prayer. Everybody has said the prayer. You know how many people have said the Jesus prayer? Kierkegaard said it this way. He said, this is 200 years ago. He said, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, it was a very difficult thing to become a Christian. And it was a very easy thing to understand Christianity. 200 years ago, he said this. Imagine what he would say now. But now it seems as though we have the very opposite. Now it's an easy thing to become a Christian and it's a difficult thing to understand. I don't mean to pull, I'm just saying it the way it is. Why do you think we've made it a difficult thing to understand? Well, take a good look around you. In Springfield, people's mortgages are being paid for by Christianity being a difficult thing to understand. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. That's the way our world works. I think it's awesome. I think education's a great thing. But we certainly don't want to make it. You've got to understand. If you want to understand, you need to pay me some money, then I'll teach you these things. This is kind of the way Christianity has worked forever. It's not just here, it's everywhere. It's very difficult to understand this. But see, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, it was a difficult thing to become a Christian. So we've just made it, just say these words, these simple words, and then you become a Christian. This is a beautiful thing that happened to my daughter Emma when she got saved the first time. My wife and I had this plan that if she was going to give her heart to Jesus, I wanted to be there for it. Now, don't Just listen to this story. Don't get all offended by me saying that. Seriously, guys. Do you think I don't love school? And I don't love education? I buy so many books. I read a book a week. It's a beautiful thing to learn. I'm not saying it's AGT has all of them. God bless everybody. God bless them all. The Baptist one and everyone. God bless everyone and Merry Christmas. I'm serious, guys. Come on now. Because I can feel that in the room. Everybody, don't worry about it. I'm just trying to say it so that we can understand it. That's all. He says, and is it possible that by the help of Christianity, Kierkegaard said, is it possible that we have Christians that have not yet become Christians? Right? Like, on this thing about giving your heart to Jesus, you know, and what it really means. This is a great story. My daughter, Emma, she gives her heart to Jesus one night. And what we had kind of devised as a plan between my wife and I is, okay, when she starts to open up and seem like she's going to give her heart to Jesus, I was able to be there for Samuel. I want to be there for Emma. So if I'm gone, you got to stall. Rachel and I had this plan that we'd stall. And she calls me up one night and she says, honey, I'm so sorry. I wasn't able to stall. She was ready. And so she said, but it's the cutest story. And I'm like, oh, man. She says, yeah. I went in there and I was putting her to bed. And I said, Emma, do you want to accept Jesus into your heart? You know, if you accept Jesus in your heart, he'll come into your heart and he'll make your heart feel better. And Emma said, yeah, I really do. I really want to do it, Mommy. So Rachel, she's already starting to tear up. She's like, oh, this is the moment and I can't stall. So she leads Emma in the prayer. You just pray after me, Emma. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to forgive me of all my sins. I want you to forgive me of all my sins. Which, isn't that funny? It's like Emma, my 4.5-year-old. She is one sinful cookie. You know what I mean? But forgive me of all my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. Save my life. Save my life. I want to be in heaven with you when I die. I want to be in heaven with you when I die. Rachel's crying. She said, I'm sobbing, Jason. It was so beautiful. And I'm looking at Emma, and Emma's like, starts to giggle at me. She says, Mommy, why are you crying? Rachel says, does your heart feel better? She says, oh, yeah, my heart feels better, Mommy. Rachel was like, that is so beautiful. All of a sudden, Emma says, Mommy, yeah? Guess what? Did you know that you can ask Jesus into your eyeballs? And he'll make your eyeballs feel better. Rachel is more, she doesn't even know what to say. And Emma says, do you wanna? She leads, at 4.5, she leads my wife in a prayer to ask Jesus into her eyeballs. But this is the beauty. It's the beauty of Jesus. It's like, he says, oh yeah, come and follow me. And it's not an idea, I'm still here. And I want to speak to you now. If Jesus really was here, I really believe this. It would make maybe a lot of people that think they're followers of Jesus just stop being followers of Jesus. But it would also create an opportunity. It would also define who the real antichrists are. And it would also bring the church together in union like we haven't been. And I really believe that that's the Lord's prayer and the Lord's longing in the Lord's heart, even for this community of Springfield, that we would be one. Not following after an idea, but coming to the table of the Lord, all of us sort of lost because we gave up our own. We have to throw away the maps because there is no roadmap for your life. And that's the first step of becoming unholy. It's trying to follow a roadmap for your life. There is no roadmap for your life because there's never been a life like yours following Jesus. There are no roadmaps. And so the only way is to trust and obey. Because there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. Right? We are the world. We are the children. We're the ones that make a bet. What if somebody did that for a whole sermon? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be like just quoting lines from songs. That would be terrific. Oh, so Jesus, give us our union back. That what you created us for was to be followers of you, the person. That you live and you walk among us. And you are really fun to be with. And you're fun to follow. And you don't hold on to things. You let it go and you forgive. And you call us, even in the midst of Westerbork and in the really bad things, you call us to write it all down because you're there in the midst of us. And God, for generations and generations to follow, God, help us be faithful to write down that you lived among us even in these times. In Jesus' name, Lord, give it to us. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. It's really fun being with you. And I get to take Josh with me today. He's coming to just hang out with me for a couple days. I don't know if you guys all know this, but he was my best man in my wedding. So, Josh Thompson.